Well, dear congregation, for almost the last year and a half, we have been going through this topical summary of the Bible as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism. As you went through the Catechism, we see there's three main sections. There's a section on misery, right? Having our sins exposed to us and showing us our need of a Savior. Then a much longer section on deliverance, showing us how we are delivered by faith alone, in Christ alone. Showing us that the basic things that we need to know when it comes to things that we need to know in order to be saved. And for the last number of months, we've been in a section of gratitude. And the whole point of the catechism is that if you know your misery, you will go to Christ. And if you have gone to Christ, you've been saved by Christ, and that will fill you with a great sense of gratitude, a great sense of thankfulness. And the last part of the catechism, as we look at God's law, now as we come to the section on prayer, is how can you express that thankfulness to God? How can you live in a certain way in which God is glorified, in which God is praised through obedience and praise and communion? As we get close to the end of our study here, the last seven Lord's Days are focused on prayer. And in the weeks ahead, we'll spend much of our time going phrase by phrase through the Lord's Prayer. For today, this is more of an introduction as we think about prayer in general. And the topic of prayer is both encouraging and convicting. You may have heard it before that if you want to convict a Christian, bring up the topics of either evangelism or prayer. And often in both of these areas, we sense that we come far short. We don't evangelize the way we should. We don't pray the way that we should. Many, if not all of us, likely struggle with prayer. We do not perhaps pray as much as we think we ought to pray. And even when we do pray, so often we can struggle to focus our minds on praying and worshiping God in prayer. So often we might be saying the right words and even words that we believe, and yet it's we don't find it connecting with our heart. That's while we believe these things, yet we struggle to sometimes feel these things and to express these things. Isn't it also true that so often too much of our prayers revolve around ourselves? About the things that we want, about the things that perhaps we're thankful for, we spend perhaps little time in praying for others, in praying for the church, in praying for those who are persecuted, and in praying for the work of missions and evangelism. But I also hope that as we study this topic of prayer that we'll be encouraged. As we think about prayers, we remind ourselves again of this very basic and fundamental part of the Christian faith, that we would be stirred up to again have greater commitment to spend time in prayer and greater zeal to pray as God teaches us to pray. The topic of prayer is also very helpful in showing us what lives in our hearts, whether or not there is spiritual life and whether or not we are growing as Christians or backsliding as Christians. J.C. Ryle said, "A habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a Christian." Well, this afternoon, as we look at Lord's Day 5 in light of both 1 Thessalonians 5 and several other passages, we won't be looking at the Lord's Prayer yet. But really, the point this afternoon is to answer two very basic questions. First of all, my theme is an introduction to prayer. I want to consider this and really by looking at two points. First of all, by asking, why must we pray? And then secondly, focusing on then how must we pray? So an introduction to prayer, first of all, why we must pray, and then secondly, how we must pray. Well, question 116 of the Catechism asks us, why is prayer necessary for Christians? And the question is not if prayer is necessary, because from the writers of the Catechism, that's such an obvious question. Of course we need to pray. Prayer is fundamental, it's foundational to the Christian life. It's like asking a question, is breathing necessary? That's the same type of thing. You know, if you don't breathe, we're not going to live very long. And if there's no prayer, There is no spiritual life. But we have to understand why prayer is necessary. There are many things in the Christian life that we know are important, but it's possible to do them for completely the wrong reasons. Right? Why do we go to church? Why do we read the Bibles? Why do we give financial support to the church? It's possible to do all these things for completely the wrong reasons. And the same is true of prayer. We should never do any of these things out of an attempt to earn something with God. That by reading or praying or coming to church, we say, God, look at me. Look at my effort. Look at my zeal. Look at my commitment. And implying with that, now you owe me something. Right now, because I've done this, you should do this, do something for me. That's not how this works. We don't do these things to earn something with God. We don't try to add anything to what Jesus Christ has done in his suffering and death. The only proper motive for reading your word and praying and worshiping God is out of thankful obedience and a sense of need. Because of what God has done and what we need from God. Well, the Catechism gives us three reasons why we need to pray. And first of all, it says that prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness. Now, we know that the Catechism is not an inspired document. So with everything that we find in the Catechism, we need to go back to the Bible and ask ourselves, where in the Bible do we see that? Right? So where in the Bible do we see a text or a passage that shows us the chief or the most important part of you showing thankfulness is prayer? Now, you can read the Bible from cover to cover, but as far as I know, you're not going to find a single verse that says that specifically, that prayer is the most important part of your expression of thankfulness. And yet I do believe this is an accurate statement. Because to answer that question, is this the most important part? We need to answer even a more basic question. What is prayer? And children, I think many of you know the answer. That at a basic level, to pray is to speak to God. When you go to God in prayer, you're telling him things, you're asking him things, you're telling him how much you love him and how much you need him. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 98, it asks, what is prayer? And the first part of the answer is that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. So we go to God in prayer. We go to him with our guilt. We go to him with our regret, our struggles, our questions, our burdens, our cares. We go to God in prayer and we express our hopes and dreams for the future. We go to God with expressions of love and amazement and worship. We tell God how thankful we are for all the blessings we have received. And we ask him, Lord, show us the way in which you would have us to go. So you can say that prayer is at the very heart of our relationship with God. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak back to him by praying to him. Now, can you imagine a good relationship between a mother and a child, or between a husband and a wife, if they don't speak to each other? If there's only one-way communication, right? Maybe it's always the mom speaking to the child, but the child never answers back. Or it's always the husband speaking to the wife, but the wife never answers him. We would say there's something seriously wrong there. That can't be healthy. That can't be a good relationship. And the same is true of prayer, isn't it? If God is speaking to us, but we are not answering, we're not going back to him and telling him our needs and our cares and our burdens and our thankfulness, then something is seriously wrong. So while there might not be one single text in the Bible that says prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, if we think about prayer in general, we know that there can't be any real thankfulness to God without prayer, that prayer is at the heart of it. And certainly we see many examples of this in the Bible, how important prayer is. Think of Daniel. There was a new law that was made that everyone who lives in the nation is only allowed to pray to the king. And if you disobeyed, you'd be thrown into the den of lions. Right? That's a pretty significant threat. And maybe you'd be tempted to say, well, maybe I won't stop praying completely, but certainly I'm going to start praying in secret and hiding my prayers. But we see, prayer was so important for Daniel that he would rather be thrown into the lion's den than for 30 days to stop his daily habit of three times a day going to his room, opening the window, and praying towards Jerusalem. For Daniel, it was essential to have this regular, daily communion and time of fellowship with God. Now, if God has saved us through Jesus Christ, his only begotten, the beloved Son of God, and as we were going in these weeks leading up to a Good Friday, we were focusing on what it cost Christ to accomplish salvation. His anguish, his suffering, the depth of his pain, even this morning, how his own familiar friend is the one that betrayed him to those who hated him. But we not go to God often and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for accomplishing salvation. Thank you for being willing to suffer, being willing to lay down your life so that a sinner like me could be saved. If we are not extremely thankful, then that raises the question, have I been saved? Do I actually know how great my sin is and how great the cost was that Christ paid? Does that mean anything to me? Right? If we're not thankful, if it doesn't come out of our hearts, then we need to carefully examine, am I born again? Well, the second reason we need to pray is because God commands us to pray. It's not so obvious in question 116 of the Catechism, though it does say that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. So certainly it's implied that God requires that we show our thankfulness to him. We also see this perhaps a bit more clearly in question 117, where it specifically tells us that we are to pray for all things he has commanded us to ask him. Certainly, as we look at the Bible, we can see many examples in which God comes to us and he commands us to pray. So there again, that brings us back to a very important thing. We should pray out of thankfulness. We also need to pray out of obedience. If we are not praying, we're disobeying God's direct command that he has given us. Now, certainly, you've seen that in the passage you read together from 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 17 and 18, we have God who is speaking through the Apostle Paul, and he commands us to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Sometimes maybe we struggle to answer the question, what does God want me to do in my life? Especially maybe when you're younger, you're finishing high school, and you wonder, what does God want me to do? What kind of career should I pursue? Well, those are sometimes difficult things that we need to, we don't always know them very clearly. But one thing we do know, that it's God's will for us that we pray, and that in everything we give thanks. Now, to pray without ceasing does not mean that you pray nonstop 24 hours a day. That's impossible. When we go to bed and we sleep, obviously we're not praying as we're sleeping. But the point here is that there is this regular, this ongoing prayer. One study Bible wrote this that I found helpful. It says, pray without ceasing means that we have a mental attitude of prayerfulness, continual personal fellowship with God, and a consciousness of being in his presence throughout every day, or throughout each day. Right? So that we... Sometimes the expression is used that it's a Latin word is coram Deo, that we live before the face of God. And that as we go through life, as we get up in the morning, as we get dressed, as we have breakfast, as we go to work, whatever our daily routine is, that we seek to have this ongoing prayerfulness, this ongoing looking to God to help us in all these little things that we do. There's another passage that again we see in which we are commanded to pray. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "There be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Again, how we had this command, but how encouraging it is. Don't be anxious. Take our cares, take our burdens, bring them to God, and trust them to God. Let our requests be made known to God. And the third command, this is from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. There we read, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name." So three times in that verse we have the word, the name Jehovah or Lord. And then he says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Again, how encouraging this call is. God says, "Call on me." And he says, I'm going to show you great and glorious things, things that maybe that you can't even imagine. Right, so maybe if you're sick, you can go to God and you can pray for healing. And God may heal you. God may bless the treatments and the medications you receive, and you can be restored to full health. Or God's answer to your prayer might be, "No, I'm not going to heal you. But I'm going to show myself to be a great and compassionate God. I'm going to show you that I'm a God who can help you in the midst of suffering. I'm going to show you that you're not going through this suffering alone, but I'm here with you." And as you have Psalm 23, right? "Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be there with you." So God commands us to pray. A third reason why the Catechism gives us why we must pray is because if we will not pray, we will not receive. And specifically, this is in connection with praying for God's grace and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many things that we can pray for. We'll see that later on as well and in the weeks that come. But especially God's grace and the Holy Spirit, the things that are essential, not just in coming to Christ initially, right, believing in Christ, we need God's grace, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, but also as believers, don't we, on an ongoing basis, need God to give us grace, to help us, to encourage us, and to direct us? Don't we day by day need the work of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to show us our sins, and to keep on bringing us back to Christ? Here again are many passages that we can point to that show us that if we don't pray, we will not receive. Luke chapter 11, I think I recite these verses almost every week, it seems like. But there in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, we read, So I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Right? So who is the one that receives? Who is the one who finds? Who is the one that gets entrance? It's the one who's praying, the one who's going to God, who's taking his word and responding in obedience. A few verses later in Luke 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Another passage now from the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. It says there, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Right? Command and promise put together to encourage us to go. Another example from the book of James, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And a little bit later in James 4, verse 2, he writes, you have not because you ask not. Right, so throughout Scripture, we see this again and again. If we want to receive God's blessings, we want to receive God's grace, we want to have the Holy Spirit in greater measure, we need to pray for it. What about us? Do we have God's grace? Do we know what it is to experience God's grace? Do we have the Holy Spirit? Even if we are believers and by God's grace enjoy His grace, don't we continue to struggle with sin? Is there not times in our lives when things seem so dark, we're discouraged, we struggle to know how we should live and the way that we should go? Do we not desire to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for ourselves personally, for our church locally, and even on a much greater scale? The answer 116 says that God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desire continually ask of Him. It's getting a little bit into the how we should pray, but I want to address it here for a moment to avoid repetition. That what we have here, and at least in the original German and Latin, it's this sincere desiring could be better translated as inward groaning. What are things that you groan about? It's things that really press you down, really cause you pain, things that you really desire. Also here we can think of Romans 8, verse 23, where Paul writes, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Romans 7, 24. Again, I believe I mentioned this last week as well, where Paul is describing this inward battle between the old man and the new man. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul there is expressing, even as a believer, this longing he has, this desire, this groaning, this seeking after that he has. He wants a greater experience of God's deliverance. And he's looking forward to the ultimate fulfillment of God's work as Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven. So let us pray much for God's grace in the Holy Spirit. Let us do so in obedience to God's command and have true thankfulness for all that God has done. That's the why we should pray. Let's go on now in our second thought and consider how we must pray. We see why we should pray, but then how should we pray? In question 117, it asks, what are the requisites or what is required of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? Again, as we look at the Bible, we can see many examples in which there are those who have prayed, and yet because of their wickedness, because of their rebellion, God has not heard their prayer. And not every prayer is acceptable to God. And we'll look at an example of that in a minute. And here again, as we look at this answer, the catechism is very practical. And I think it's reminding us of things that most of us know. Especially if you've grown up in a church, we know these different parts of how we should pray. But I want to challenge you this afternoon. These are basic things. But think back to how you prayed this morning or how you prayed last night. Were these four things that we're going to look at, or at least especially the first three, were these things that describe your prayer? So how must we pray? First of all, we need to pray from the heart to God. Catechism says that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested, who has revealed Himself in His Word. And really this summary is grounded in the first and second commandments. God tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. And he also goes on to say in the second commandment, don't make statutes, don't worship me in ways that you invent yourself. Again, this is very basic, isn't it? But just because we say the names God or the name Jesus in prayer, that doesn't mean that we are praying to God. For example, the Mormons also use these titles. Right? If you talk to a Mormon, they say, yes, I'm praying to God. I'm praying to Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. But if you were to ask them, who is this God you're praying to? Describe him to me. Well, you find out that this God used to be a man. And he passed all the tests and he's been promoted and now he's God. And you find out that Jesus is not divine and eternal, but that he is just one kind of like you, but a little bit better. And that God sent him to kind of accomplish salvation, but more or less to live as a good example for you. Right? That's a very different God and a very different Jesus that they're praying to than the God that we see in the Bible. If you look, for example, in Isaiah 43, verse 10, there God says, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So to pray to God, it means you are praying to God as he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. It doesn't mean we need to have perfect comprehensive knowledge and know everything about God. We need to know the basics. And again, the Apostles' Creed is helpful for that, right? Who is God? God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. There are these basic fundamental things we need to know as we go to God in prayer. We also need to pray to God from the heart. And I suspect this is where we are a lot more likely to go wrong. I don't think any of us, when we pray to God, have the picture of the Mormon God in mind. But are we praying from our hearts? Now, if we're in a time of great crises, a time of perhaps you find out you're seriously sick or something goes wrong, then our prayer naturally comes from our hearts, doesn't it? It's almost more easy to pray. It's often easier to cry out to God. But what about our regular prayers? Right? Our prayers before bed, or our prayers maybe before we have a meal together. How often doesn't that happen? That as we pray, maybe even use the Lord's Prayer before a meal, that you say the words, but you hardly think about it, and certainly your heart is not in it at all. You might have said a prayer, but you didn't pray a prayer. There's a key difference there. That real prayer, it comes from our heart. It comes as an expression of what lives in our heart, of our desires and burdens and cares. One thing that can help us with this kind of thoughtless, heartless praying is to remind ourselves before we pray, who are we praying to? Right, if you think, for example, that maybe you've been invited to the House of Commons, you're going to address Parliament there, and you're standing there outside, and you're getting ready to walk in, and the Prime Minister is there, and all these important men and women are there, you're going to think carefully about the words you're going to say. Right? You're not going to go in there and just casually say something and walk out. It's a big moment. You're going into Parliament. You're speaking to the leaders of our country. But what are they compared to God? Right? If we would take that seriously and think carefully about what we're going to say, how much more should we think carefully about what we're going to say to God? God, who is the one who has created the whole universe. God, before whom the angels cover their face and cover their feet, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Right? We're not just going to go in there and just rattle something off and do it mindlessly. So before we pray, it's so good to remind ourselves, who are we praying to? So we have to pray from our hearts to the one true God only. The second way we need to pray is with a humble awareness of our unworthiness. The answer 117 goes on to say, secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. I think you're all likely familiar with a parable that Jesus told about two men who went to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. We have the tax collector, or the Pharisee, and he's standing there, and it says he prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That was his prayer. Then we have the second man, the tax collector. He was standing afar off. You could say he was standing in the corner. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. Like that was their practice. He was looking down at the ground. And he is beating on his breast and he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As you look at these two men and what they said, what the Pharisee said really was not a prayer, was it? And he did mention God. He started off by saying God's name, and he thanked God. But really what the Pharisee was doing was bragging about himself, that he's not like those people, and look at all the things that I'm doing. It certainly was not from his heart. There was no awareness at all of his unworthiness. Looking at this Pharisee, it appeared that he was trusting in his own works and the things that he had accomplished for his salvation. The Pharisee was blind to his sinfulness. He was blind to his need of God. On the other hand, we have the publican. A very short prayer, just a few words. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican, was this not a true prayer? He was addressing God. He was expressing the burden and the weight of God's judgment that he felt in God's heart. He was overwhelmed by his unworthiness. He was so ashamed, he couldn't even look at heaven. He was beating on his chest in a sense of anguish and pain. Jesus said that it was the publican who went home justified. It was his prayer that was heard. It was his prayer that was answered. We can argue here, though, that the publican was praying as someone who, at least up to this point, was not a believer. But even if we are believers, shouldn't we come humbly to God? There's nothing that we can brag about. What have you done to be saved? Before God intervened, we were dead in our sins. The Bible tells us that we were enemies of God, that we were followers of Satan. From the moment of conception, as when we were conceived in our mother's womb, already then we were stained with original sin. As very young children, we began to actively and continually sin against God and to sin against those around us. Who are we that God would allow us into His presence? Who are we that God should listen to our cries? Whatever spiritual life we have, whatever spiritual gifts we have, whatever spiritual growth we have, all these things are because of God's grace. It's because God has worked, because God has intervened, because God has opened our eyes, because God has changed us. In light of that, we can never go to God arrogantly or being proud and say, "Here I am, give me a hearing because of who I am." It is also a remarkable contrast here, because though we should go to God humbly, aware of our unworthiness, the third way that we should go to God in prayer is with confident boldness. There seems to be a contradiction here, isn't there? We should go to God humbly, aware that I don't deserve anything. How can we then go boldly? How can we then, as it were, go boldly to God's throne and say, Lord, hear me. Lord, answer. Lord, please give me. Answer 117 goes on to say, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. In the Bible, we see this, for example, very clearly in Ephesians 3, verse 12. It says there, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. It is in Christ and through Christ alone that we can go to God and have great confidence that God will hear us. We have nothing to offer. But Jesus Christ, he has accomplished salvation. He has done everything that is required. There's nothing left for us to do except to receive this gift of salvation by faith and to trust in Jesus. If we are believers, then we can say, through the blood of Christ, all my sins are forgiven. They've been taken away from me. And it's through the perfect obedience of Christ that I can stand before God with confidence. Because when I believe in Jesus, all of his obedience is given to me. You see, the Bible sometimes uses that picture of being clothed in those white robes. Right? We're being covered. We can stand before God because of what Christ has done. And not only that, not only do we have forgiveness, not only do we have the righteousness of Christ, when we believe in Jesus, then we can say, I am the bride of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. My body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I've been adopted by the Father. I'm one of his children now. In a certain sense, Jesus has become our older brother, and we are co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit has been given to me as the guarantee or the down payment of my inheritance. That Jesus right now is preparing a place for me in heaven. Right, so while there's nothing in and of ourselves that we have to give us confidence, we have every reason to be confident in Christ because of this new relationship that we have. And because of that, we can go to God boldly. We can go to God confidently. We can go to God and with confidence that he will hear and answer our prayers. All right, children, if you wanted to go to the palace and to go to the king and to ask him a question or to ask him for a gift, I think many of us would be very nervous. What if the king doesn't want to see me? What if the king does not have time for me? But if the king was your father, and the king told you, anytime you want, come to me, and anything you need, you ask me, that changes it, doesn't it? Now you would boldly walk into the palace, and if anyone asked you a question, you could say, that king is my father, and here's my invitation. The king said, anytime you want, come and visit me. Right, so it's because of this new relationship, because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we can go to God with confidence and boldness. Another aid that can help us to come with confidence is to take God's promises and commands with us in prayer. We looked at a few of these already as we looked at the commands in the first point. And there's many promises that we can find in the Bible that as we go to God in prayer, we can take them with us to say, Lord, you commanded me to come. Here I am. Lord, you have promised me that if I come, you will receive me, you will hear me. One example of such a promise is, for example, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And we read there, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have of him. Right? So we can take this verse and we can pray it to God and say, Lord, you promised. Lord, I believe this is in accordance with your will. Lord, please give what I'm asking for. So again, these, in many ways, these are very basic things, aren't they? Right? We've heard these things many times. But the challenge is so often we find it hard to put it into practice and to do it consistently. As I studied this myself this week, it certainly impacted the way I'm praying. But am I going to remember that next week or a month from now? It's good for us to regularly to think about these things, to think about how we pray, to regularly read about it and to study it, that we may continue to grow in prayer. Well, the last point I have for under how we should pray is that we should pray for everything that we need. We see this in question and answer 118. What has God commanded us to ask of him? And the answer is, all things necessary for soul and body, which our Lord Jesus has comprised in that prayer that he himself has taught us. And this again ought to be a great comfort for us. We can pray about everything. Not just about the major life decisions, not just about spiritual things, but about everything. The smallest little thing in your day, we can go to God in prayer. Obviously, we can never pray for things or pursue things that he has forbidden. But we can go to God. Even children, we can go to God. You have a spelling test on Friday, and you're worried about it. You can say, Lord, help me to do well. Help me to practice well. Help me to pass this test. We can pray for bigger things in our lives. Lord, provide me with a godly husband or a godly wife. We can pray for patience as we sit in rush hour traffic. Lord, help me not to become angry, not to lash out, not to say or to think things that are dishonoring. Or we can pray something much greater. Lord, save all my unbelieving family members. Save my unbelieving coworkers. Lord, do a mighty work here in this city like you did in Nineveh and work revival and reformation that the million plus people that live here may hear of Christ and turn to Christ. In the coming weeks, we hope to see how in the Lord's Prayer, though it's very short, it covers all these different categories. And Jesus is saying, this is how you should pray. These are the things that you should pray for. Well, congregation, there's much more that could be said about this topic. I highly encourage you to read or to listen to J.C. Ryle's. He has a chapter on prayer and practical religion. And as a consistory, read that a number of weeks ago, and it's tremendously helpful. Right? We need to remember that prayer is at the heart of Christian life. But also, as I'm closing, we have this command to pray. We have this responsibility to pray. There's two important things to remember. The first is that we have Jesus Christ, our advocate in heaven, who is there praying for us. Right? And that should be a tremendous comfort, especially when we struggle to pray, that Jesus is praying. But also, as Elder Leung mentioned, and as he read from Romans 8, about the Holy Spirit. There's times when we struggle to pray. Times we don't even know what words to express. And we read how the Holy Spirit, he prays with prayers or with groanings that cannot be uttered. We have two people, two persons of the Trinity, who are actively and continually praying for us if we are believers. That should be a tremendous comfort and encouragement for us. I want to close by reading Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says there, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, again we come before you. And Lord, we thank you for this great gift of prayer, that we as sinful people can come into your very presence with all of our problems and questions and concerns and also all our praise and thanksgivings. Lord, as we have been reminded of the necessity of praying and of how we should pray. Lord, help us. Help us to pray from our hearts. Help us to pray in a way that you are glorified. Help us, Lord, to pray in that in all these things we would seek the advance of your kingdom, that we would seek our own spiritual and physical and emotional growth and development. Lord, help us and teach us, even in the weeks that lie ahead, help us to grow as we come to you in prayer. Also, thank you that in this afternoon, Jeanette Miller and Dick and Lori Van Sluis could be with us again after being unable to be with us for a while. Lord, we thank you and we pray that as the weather continues to improve, that we may enjoy more times of fellowship with them being here. We also give you thanks that Derek could be here again to spend time with Matilda. And Lord, we thank you that you kept him safe, and we pray that you'd bless them and lead them and guide them. And Lord, as we continue in this week, we thank you that we could begin this week by worshiping you. And Lord, now as we go back to our work or to school or, Lord, to whatever you have called us to do, help us to do it prayerfully. Help us to do it cheerfully and with thanksgiving, and that in everything we do, we would seek your glory, and that we'd be diligent in the callings you've given to us. Lord, please forgive us our sins. We pray all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.